Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse's on the road, and Matt Arnold will be filling in for Jess today. I'm so honored to have Matt, and Matt has a regular show on Wednesdays following the Terry and Jesse Show. I wanted to just set the stage before we get to the reading of the Romans for today's Mass. And the reason I want to set the stage is because we're going to be talking about what we say the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We say the way you worship is the way you believe, and how worshiping at Mass affects your faith in God and the way you live your life. But before we do that, I want to also mention something well before Matt comes on, that we're going to be talking about we're going to take a clip from the White House press secretary. She clashes with the EWTN reporter regarding Pope Francis's meeting with Biden for tomorrow. And I just think it's beautiful that this gentleman from EWTN, I don't know his name, but he's always standing up for life. And it inspired me to hear what he had to say. So I want you guys to hear that. We're also going to be talking later in the show about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, but also how crazy the world is right now. We have an article here about humans are a mistake, why more young people are getting sterilized. Our levels right now are down for production of children and producing of children from a husband and wife, and the way God designed it is down to its lowest level in 80 years since the 1930s. Now, why is that? Because we've left God out of the equation. It's all about me. And so this is the world we're in right now. But how do we deal with this world with a supernatural outlook? Well, one of the ways is to read God's word. And another way is to worship properly. And those are two elements that we're going to do here. Matt Arnold, thank you for joining me here on the Terry and Jesse Show.
Oh, well, I'm great to be here, Terry. Sorry, I had a little trouble with my camera this morning, but
no
everything
problem.
Looks like it's working now.
Well, that'd be grand. And we're going to be talking about a little booklet. I always love to recommend booklets to all of our listeners. The Wonders of the Mass from Tan Books. Also, I'm going to be dealing with liturgical abuses. I want people to understand how, what the church actually teaches so that you can really equate your right worship with what the church has provided for us. But before we get to all these topics, and also I want to forget the month of November is right around the corner. Don't forget to be praying for the poor souls in purgatory. I have a little meditation for you on that topic because I find it very rewarding for me to remember daily the souls in purgatory. And I'll tell you why it's rewarding, because the benefits are out of this world. If you pray for a soul that gets to heaven, that soul will be praying for you. So it's really a good deal. It's just good time management, I always say, on the spiritual life. So let's make sure we pray for those poor souls. Matthew, we have the reading from today's Mass. It's Romans. It's the first reading of the Mass rather than the Gospel. I just thought it was appropriate for today's theme about worship of God and putting God first. So if you could be so good to read from Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39, that I would appreciate that.
All right. The heading on this is, who can separate us from the love of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
What then can we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
How then can he fail also to give us everything else along with him? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who acquits. Who will condemn? Jesus Christ, who died, or rather rose again, who is at God's right hand and intercedes for us? Who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being slain all day long. We are treated like sheep to be slaughtered. No, throughout all these things, we are conquerors because of him who loved us. And thus far, the words of the Holy Gospel.
Wow.
Or actually,
praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The epistle.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Matthew, you know, when I read that this morning,
or
last night, I actually read it before Mass, because I like to do that as a practice to think about that. This is a good practice. Mm-hmm. Someone told me, before you go to bed, read the readings for tomorrow's Mass. And then what happens is when you dream, a lot of times, think about the gospel, the reading, and you dream, you know, about the scriptures. And what I encourage people to do, that I've been told, is put yourself in that place. In other words, you're sitting there on a rock, or You know, you're right there listening to our Lord speak. Right. And what's your reaction? What do you see? And make it really detailed in your mind. And I said, I use my imagination, Matt, on that. But I'm going to tell you, it's a lot better than thinking about the World Series, okay, that's happening right now. You don't get any benefits there. All right, Matt, I wanted to get your take, and then I'll give you my take on that. How practical is it to say that nothing in this world, as bad as this world is, it can't separate us from Christ?
Well, those of us that the scripture refers to as the elect, the baptized or living in a state of grace.
Yes.
The reason that no one can condemn us, there's three reasons. First off, Christ died for our sins. Amen. I mean, that's the number one thing. He redeemed all of mankind, and his sacrifice on the Holy Cross makes available, you know, the graces for our salvation that are communicated to us through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. So Christ died for us. Number two, Christ is alive.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says he's seated at the right hand of God. That means he's equal to God. That means, this is a symbolic representation of his unlimited power. So we have this advocate who is divine and who's almighty, who is alive, who is, and this is number three, making intercession for us.
Amen.
Right? As long as we stay in a state of grace, no matter what they do, and this is the story of all the martyrs, no matter what torture, no matter what gruesome end fallen angels and wicked men can devise, there's nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, and you will, upon leaving this life, enter into the fullness of that relationship.
Well said, Matthew. And again, this is the world we're living in, a world that acts like God doesn't even exist. And
Amen.
This is why we have to constantly, every day, this is my practice, and I want to share it with you and our listeners, and that is, I ask Jesus Christ for more faith every day. Just simple as that. Those are my words every single day, because I want my faith to grow. And our Lord promised that our faith will grow when we ask for that grace to grow. So that would be my take on that. Let's bring the smartest guy into the room right now, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. The train is running late today. I don't hear it. Okay. There it is. There it is. Full sheet ahead. Okay. This is about the loss of belief. It fits in because we live in a world, even in the church, I would question people's supernatural outlook in the church when they don't put it as top priority. And here's what Bishop Sheen says. Have you ever noticed that a man ceases to believe in God, he also ceases to believe in man? Have you observed that if you have worked for or with a person of deep faith in Christ, you have always been treated with gentleness, equality, charity? You could not point to a single person who truly loves God and is mean to his fellow men. Have you noticed that as men lose faith in God, they become selfish, immoral, and cruel? On the cosmic scale, as religion decreases, tyranny increases. As men lose faith in the divinity, they lose the faith in humanity. Where God is outlawed, there man is subjugated. Wow. If that doesn't fit our culture right now, Bishop Sheen, you nailed it. And Matthew, the point that really got me was when he makes the point that as our faith diminishes in our culture, men come and replace it with worldliness, selfishness. And that's why I see in my own lifetime. Matt, you and I are in our 60s. So we remember 50 years ago growing up quite well.
Only too well.
Yeah. And it was a completely
different... I can still smell the greeny caps in my Fanner 50 cap gun.
I love it.
But 50 years ago.
Yes. But my point is, it was a different world because there was more belief in God. People were going to church, even in Protestant churches, Catholic churches, much more fervent. People believed in the afterlife much more. It affected their business decisions. It affected their schooling that we were being taught, even in public schools. About morality, the Ten Commandments. That's all been thrown out.
Mm-hmm.
So now what do we...
Well, that's just it. I was in school. I was in grade school.
Yes.
When I was in the sixth grade.
Yes.
I remember one of my teachers said, she was trying to make some point about behavior or whatever.
Yeah.
And she's going, Oh, I wish I could share the Bible stories, because the year before she could.
Wow.
But because, you know, that's the thing, the whole separation of, you know, no prayer in schools or whatever, it slowly, slowly eroded to the point now where at some schools, you can be expelled for mentioning Christmas because it has the word Christ in it.
Yeah.
It's how quickly it all erodes.
Yeah. And this is why when good people do nothing, evil abounds. Now, I want to just say that when we come back from the break, I want to play this 1 minute clip again. I want to give credit to EWTN's reporter regarding the Pope's visit tomorrow, Friday, with a Biden that's going to take place. And the person asks a very poignant question, and they didn't want to answer it. And I say this, all of us need to stand up for life more than ever today at our home or at work. And I want to also just make a point that if you can make the U.S. March for Life, the 2022 theme is Equality Begins in the Womb. Think about this, folks. If you don't let someone get born, what other rights are they going to have? None. That's why here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio, we stand up for life every day, whether it's Bishop Strickland, Matt Arnold, Jesse Romero, all of us on our crew here, we're going to stand up for life, because that's the number one attack on our Lord, because it's an attack on God, the creator of life.
Amen.
We'll be back with more. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, it's Terry and Matthew, and I'll still say we're too blessed to be stressed. Yes, and we're too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, we'd be billionaires, because you know what our hope is? In heaven. Remember what St. Thomas More said? He said, "Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal." See, I'm looking for the future life, and I hope you are too, our listeners, because that's the only hope we have. The world, the devil, and the flesh, they're going to disappoint us every single time. Matt, I wanted to play this clip because it's a courageous person from EWTN. He's a reporter, and he asked a question for life, and I really think this should inspire all of us to speak up for life. So, Mr. Engineer, play that clip.
As you know, millions of Catholics will be watching when the President and Pope Francis meet.
Yeah.
The White House has said they will discuss working together on efforts grounded in respect for fundamental human dignity. Question one, will that include the human dignity of the unborn?
Well, Owen, as you know, although you ask me most often, if not every time, about abortion, but I will say there's a great deal of agreement. Let me finish my answer. You can ask anything you want, but what I wanted to note, since you follow this closely, is that there's a great deal of agreement and overlap with the President and Pope Francis on a range of issues: poverty, combating the climate crisis, ending the COVID-19 pandemic. These are all hugely important, impactful issues that will be the centerpiece of what their discussion is when they meet. The President has met with him. This will be their fourth meeting. We expect a warm and constructive dialogue. You are familiar with where the President stands. He's somebody who stands up for and believes that a woman's right to choose is important.
Understood.
The Pope has spoken differently. I have just outlined for you what the focus of the meeting will be. I think we're going to have to move on. Alex, go ahead, Alex. Owen, I answered your question. Alex, go ahead. Owen, I answered your question. Go ahead, Alex.
Abortion is murder, and it's like hiring a hitman. Does the President agree or disagree with that?
You know that the President believes in a woman's right to choose. You're very familiar with this issue. We've spoken about it many times. Alex, go ahead.
Unbelievable. And I really appreciate the courage the EWTN reporter had by pointing out that this is what Pope Francis is calling a hitman, a murder. And she says, he actually says a woman has a right. What? This is...
Right. In other words, when you boil it down, yeah. Terry, what it is that reporter is saying, the Catholic Church and the Pope in Rome teach unequivocally that abortion is murder.
Right.
Does Joe Biden believe that, yes or no?
Yeah.
And if the answer is no, then he needs to stop, presenting himself as a devout Catholic.
Exactly.
Because he's not.
Well said.
And that's why they won't say it. That's why she skirts it and goes around and around and circles around the question.
Yeah.
Because, and won't give a straight answer. Is abortion, does Joe Biden believe what the church believes about abortion? Answer no. Okay, that's a deal breaker.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And I think that we all should learn from this to speak up for the unborn. The babies don't have anybody to speak up for. And as I said, the U.S. March for Life is announcing their theme, equality begins in the womb. And, you know, it's just so, it's hypocrisy at its highest level when the president's spokeswoman is trying to say, hey, you know what, we just happen to disagree on that. I think those were her words. I mean, we happen to disagree on murdering unborn citizens that are coming into this country? Are you kidding me? But that's how far
it's Terry, gone. Take Catholicism out of the equation and let's just go to the Declaration of Independence. Let's go to the Constitution, let's go to the Bill of Rights. What does the Declaration say? We hold these truths to be self-evident, right? Irrefutable, because everybody knows they're true, that man is endowed by his creator. Okay, so number one, if you're an American, the law of the land is that there is a God. That man is endowed by his creator with certain inalienable rights, which means it cannot be taken away, that among these are, number one, life.
Yep.
Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life is so when Joe Biden says, any politician or private citizen says, yes, I'm for abortion, I'm for a woman's right to choose, he's not just non-Catholic, he's un-American.
That's right. And the neat thing about that is about all the 298 countries, I don't know of another country that puts in its constitution that the rights come from God, not from man.
Mm-hmm.
That to me, I feel special.
And
about
there it is.
I mean, that just makes me as an American very proud that we acknowledge that our rights aren't coming from Matt Arnold, Terry Barber, or President Biden. They come from our God. And I think that's just so neat. Matt, thanks for standing up for life. And I got so many texts just now from people asking me, hey, team, that's the way to do it. Well, now we have to do that too, whether it's at our Planned Parenthood, praying our rosary, because we just don't know what happens when people stand up for life. And I just want to give a that-a-boy story. Ohio City bans abortion, becomes the second sanctuary for that unborn state. And so more cities, I know Texas is leading the press on this, but they're just saying we've had enough of killing our unborn babies. We need to stand up for life. So I want to commend Ohio and other places in this country that just say, you know what, not on my watch. So I appreciate that. Matt, I'd like to jump gears now from our protection of the unborn to something that I think is just so beautiful and for our Catholic faith, and that is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. I've watched this a couple times now. It's called Mass of the Ages. Go to YouTube. Takes you about 55 minutes to watch it. It's on the extraordinary form of the Mass. It really just shows what throughout the history of the Catholic Church, the beauty of the Mass. And it also explains different parts, the prayers at the beginning of Mass at the altar. And you realize that you're entering into a supernatural aspect of life that nothing in this world even comes close to as being present at Mass. When the angels and the saints are there and that we're present at that one eternal sacrifice, so much has been said about the Mass. And I would just want to go in because we can talk more politics. We can talk about the unborn and all that. We do that here. But what I really want to talk about the wonders of the Holy Mass so that you, our listener, will make this huge effort to say, I need to be praying for my son, for my daughter, for my wife, for my husband. I mean, Our Lady of Fatima said that souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. I'm all for praying the rosary, absolutely. But there's nothing that can compare to the effectiveness of a prayer than one holy sacrifice of the Mass. So what I wanted to do is evaluate why Mass is so important and also talk about the two forms of the Mass, the extraordinary form and the ordinary form, and also talk about, this is going to be a lot in 40 minutes, folks, that we have to evaluate the liturgical abuses that are going on at our local parish, and I'm going to point out some, and I'm going to encourage you to vote with your feet. If you can get to a parish that has the extraordinary form of the Mass or a very reverent ordinary form of the Mass, you need to go there and stop supporting parishes that are doing liturgical abuses, because those abuses are going to affect you, your kids, your wife, your husband's faith in the Mass, because what the Mass ends up becoming is entertainment. And as Benedict XVI said in his Spirit of the Liturgy book, when they start clapping at Mass, you'll know that they have no idea what the Mass is. So, Matt, I know you've written...
Well, you know, Terry, too, yeah, I was just going to say that, Mass is entertainment. That's one of the things that I've always said, is that that's doomed to failure, because the world can do entertainment much better than your parish liturgy committee can.
Right, better music, everything can be better. They can stand up and joke. Mm-hmm. This is the challenge I have, Matt, and I want to really get more into the beauty of the Mass, but the challenge is that for 50 years, we've missed the mark in the sense of what we call it the spirit of Vatican II, of the liturgy, where anything went mm-hmm. on, and there's mm-hmm. experimentation. And St. John Paul II, in 2004, put out a document, and he just said this, is that there's so much liturgical abuse, I feel compelled to correct all this and put it on paper so that people know what's expected and that, we need to do this. And the Holy Father said all Catholics are responsible for correcting abuses in the liturgy by reporting it to the diocesan bishop or an ordinary. And this is part of this document. And the reason I say this was done back in 2004, March 19th, Feast of St. Joseph. But Matt, you have a great love as a convert to the Catholic faith with the extraordinary form. And I would say this, mm-hmm. that when someone goes to the extraordinary form of the Mass, I go to an Anglican ordinariate Mass in English, very similar, about 85% of it is similar to the extraordinary form. The prayers that are prayed, they're so lofty and so beautiful and so Christ-centered that I don't have to, I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't see the liturgical abuses, because it's all laid out very clearly. This is what you're to do, mm-hmm. and this is how to do it, and there's no ambiguity about doing it. You just do it. So my question
right.
to you...
I think, Terry, go ahead. Ask
my
question
to you is, you've been going to an extraordinary form of the Mass for years, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And I want to understand your take on why you... a value going to the extraordinary form, because I want to encourage everyone of our listeners, if they haven't gone, even if you're not going to go for, every Sunday, experience it, because I think it's like opening up a door to another world. That's my take.
Well, Terry, I agree that it's opening up the door to heaven.
Exactly.
Really. When I started going to the traditional Mass, it was under the John Paul II indult. Okay,
right.
That's how far back I go. Mm-hmm. Right after that, the business with Archbishop Lefebvre, and he, John Paul, put together the Ecclesia Dei Commission and all of that.
Right.
And so there was one, and this is the thing too. You talk about going to a parish where they have a traditional Mass. Well, the closest one to me was way down at the beach. It was a 45-minute drive. Mm-hmm. And I know that people go a lot further than that. But at the time, that was the only traditional Latin Mass that was available under diocesan mm-hmm. auspices. So we would drive all the way to the beach. And I was just trying to escape from liturgical abuse.
Of course.
I didn't have any animus towards the Novus Ordo. I still don't. Mm-hmm. But, try and find a parish where they do it according to the book.
Rare.
That's what you were talking about, the experimentation and so forth. And then... years and years and years, they've added so many options that it's essentially impossible for a layperson to even know if they're abusing the liturgy or not, because because there's so many legitimate options that you have to be an expert in the liturgy. And that is not what the calling of the average Catholic is, not to be a liturgical expert and to be there, checking the boxes. Well, are they doing this right? Are they doing that right? I think you feel the sensus Catholicus, and you're going, and deep in my soul, I'm thinking, man, something's wrong here. But when I went to that traditional Mass, it was entirely different. And I can encourage my wife to come.
Yes.
And I was afraid, because she's a cradle Catholic. We've been going to the same parish, her whole life.
Yes.
We went in there, went to that Mass. When it was over, I asked her, what did you think?
And Hang on a second. I want to tease people. You're going to hear what Ben has to say, Matt's better half, about going to a traditional Mass for probably your first time. And
for the first time.
Yeah, and actually responding to Matt when Matt said, "What did you think, honey?" When we come back from the break, you'll find out. Stay with us, family. You're here on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Terry Barber, Matthew Arnold, we're talking about the wonders of the Mass, and I interrupted him for a reason. He was telling his story about how his wife went to an extraordinary form of the Mass for her first time when she had been going to her local parish all her life, and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good. Matt, what was Betty's response to your invitation to going to the extraordinary form? And I'm all ears. Tell us more.
Well, you know, of course, Betty was born I'm not going to say when she was born because she's a lady, and that's
right.
Not
you
done.
Don't do that.
But I can say for the first few years of her life, yeah. She was going to what they call the interim Mass. Mm-hmm. Right. This is the Mass right after Vatican II. But before the introduction of the Novus Ordo. So she had experienced Ad Orientem and a certain amount of Latin and all that stuff. And then when she was a little kid, it switched over to the new Mass. And then that was the Mass of her whole life up to this point. And so we were in our, I don't know, she would have been well into her 30s the first time we went to the Mass. Not well into, around 30. I digress. The point is, I took her to her first traditional Latin Mass, mm-hmm. and I was very concerned about the way she reacted because I really wanted to continue to go.
Sure.
And I asked her, "What did you think?" And she looked at me and said, "I feel like I've been to Mass for the first time in my life."
Wow. Wow. That's a powerful statement.
That was her reaction.
Yeah. Well, Matthew, thank you for it.
And Terry, you mentioned that video.
Yes.
The Mass of the Ages on YouTube, and I do recommend people watch it.
Yeah.
And you notice it says episode one, so I'm assuming they're producing a second one.
Yeah, it's going to come after Christmas.
There's a place in there where there's a priest, a Monsignor, who was the head of worship in the Diocese of St. Louis when Cardinal Burke came in.
That's correct.
And Cardinal Burke sort of assumed that he was able to say the extraordinary form, and he wasn't.
Right.
And he talks about how he learned it, and the first time he said Mass, a low Mass, and that after it was over, that he wept.
Yes.
He says that he hadn't wept like that since his ordination.
Yes, that was powerful.
Right? So it's that same thing, that a soul that's open to the graces, you know, can really experience them there. It's not that those graces aren't present in the new order of the Mass. It's just that I think that they're somehow more available
in the
time-honored tradition.
And in that movie, there's a good friend of mine, Father Joe Ilo from Our Lady of Star of the Sea up in San Francisco. I met him when he was a teenager. At the time, he went to the Youth Mission for the Immaculata summer program. He didn't even understand the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and we had to explain it to him while we were doing adoration, what we were doing. Okay, that's how far he came.
And
then he went, consecrated his life to the Blessed Virgin Mary, then thought, well, mm-hmm. God's calling him to be a priest. He becomes a priest. And now he says the extraordinary form of the Mass every week up at his parish. He's a pastor up there. And it's a taste of heaven every time he says Mass. He said, why wouldn't I be awed? It's so beautiful. And this is what can be done in the church. I really think the church can be renewed by having both forms of the Mass, extraordinary form and the mm-hmm. ordinary form, but celebrate it according to the mind of the church. And I just give this example. If you go to a parish like Father Joe Ilo, I'll just give that example. They have the Novus Ordo Mass and they have the extraordinary form of the Mass. Both Masses are reverently done. They follow the teachings, the rubrics of the church on the Mass. Like, for example, this would be my, and what I'm saying is if you know where there's an extraordinary form of the Mass, go there because they're probably going to have other Masses that are going to be reverently done according to the mind of the church. Correct?
That's a really good point. That's been my experience, not just locally, but all over all over North America, United States and Canada, every time in Australia.
Yeah.
You go to a parish where they have the extraordinary form, and the ordinary form is more reverent and more sober. So that's the thing, even if you're not maybe interested in going to the traditional Latin Mass, although like you, I would, you know, when I teach RCIA, I tell people, you have it here, you need to go, even if you only go once.
Right.
You need to experience it because this is your patrimony.
You do.
You know, this is your inheritance.
Exactly.
And but yeah, if you go to one of those churches, you will find, if you prefer the Novus Ordo, that you're going to find a far better better celebrated one there.
And I would also encourage people in Southern California, you can, well, we have the Anglican Ordinariate, I think, at three or four locations. One of them is at our Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. We have a vigil mass at 5 o'clock. We have a Sunday morning at 7:30 a.m. and 9 a.m. And it's in English, but it's a very reverent mass. It's another expression that comes from about a 550-year-old liturgy. The Holy Father, Pope Benedict, brought these Anglican converts into the church in 2008 and let them have their liturgy according to what they were experiencing. And so I've been going for about 2 years now. We receive Holy Communion kneeling and only on the tongue. We have all the prayers in English that are really beautiful prayers to pray before Mass, after Mass. The homily at this parish that I'm at here at Our Lady of Grace, always with a world biblical view of, and that doesn't pull any punches. My point is, I've noticed also, Matt, your comment about Novus Ordo Mass and a Tridentine Mass. I also noticed that the preaching that's done when people have a reverent Mass is Orthodox. I just noticed that all the time,
right,
because of what I said. The way you worship is the way you believe. Now, Matt,
correct,
there's a couple things that the Pope John Paul II, Saint Pope John Paul II, mentioned. And if your parish is doing this, I'm sorry, leave. Find another parish that's going to go along with the church teachings. For example, I know a parish locally that the pastor changes the words of the consecration at Mass. He just flips. He just kind of does it, you know, on his own whim. And this is a liturgical abuse, and the Pope makes that point. Or have you been to a parish? The church teaches that each of the faithful has a right to receive Holy Communion on the tongue at his choice. But if there's any risk of the profanation of the Holy Eucharist, should not be given in the hand. This is what the church says. So, for example, I have friends that just called me just this week. They were in Tucson, Arizona, very progressive diocese. She wanted to receive communion on the tongue kneeling. And the bishop said, no, you can't do that. I'm a canon lawyer. You can't do that. And my point is, we call that clericalism at its worst, because the bishop is taking in his hands teachings that he wants to give and not the church teachings. So when that happens, just go to find another another parish where you can worship in a way that is according to the church. And I really mean that, because what happens is, if you continually stay at a parish where they're always doing liturgical abuses, you know, sister such and such is given the homily. Well, what does the church say about it? The homily must be only given by ordained clergy, never by lay people, including seminarians, students, and so-called pastoral assistants. This is the document. It says it very clearly. So don't just shrug your arms and say, well, that's what we do at our parish. What am I going to do? I say, find a parish and support a parish that's going to support teachings of the church. And those parishes that are not supporting the church teachings, they will die out, because if enough people stop their support and not go, that's what happens. They dry up.
Yeah, well, that's the thing too. We're when Pope Benedict was Pope and he started doing these good things, you know, the Anglican Ordinariate and the liberalization of the traditional Mass and all of that, saying that every priest has the right to say it. You know, it was his way. He was trying to manage this decline. Everybody knows the church has been in steep decline ever since Vatican II. It's been, you know, I mean, it's a downward spiral. But managing the decline, that's just one aspect of the path forward. You know, we have to ask, what kind of church do we want to, you know, if the church is renewed and restored, what kind of church are we looking for?
Right.
You know, are we going to be looking for a church that, and Eric Sammons said something to this effect in Crisis Magazine, that, you know, do you want a church that's going to be, you know, stubbornly and irrationally clinging to, you know, this whole spirit of Vatican II status quo, you know? Or like Pope Francis talks about rigidity and living in the past. He says, you know, who's more rigid and stuck in the past than people that, think want it to be 1975 all the time?
Exactly.
You know, and he actually said, and I thought this was significant. He says, the shutdown, he was talking about, you know, the parishes, I think Cincinnati, where they're closing all those parishes, you know?
Yep, they are.
He says, if you shut down 70% of the parishes, but stick with the post-Vatican II status quo, that means eventually you'll have to shut down the remaining 30%.
That's a fact. That's a fact. Just remember that nothing on this earth, nothing in heaven in itself gives more glory to God and obtains more benefits for us than one single mass. Now, we have a funeral that went on this Amen. Morning at the church, Matt. And I would tell the young girl who was weeping because her grandma died. I consoled her. And I right. also said, the greatest thing you can do, young lady, for your grandma is have a mass offered for her soul. Because nothing but perfect and pure goes straight to heaven. That's what the Bible said. Most of us have to be purified. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, so many funerals I see, Matt, people crying about the loss of their loved one, but they don't seem to get the message that the greatest thing they can do is pray for the repose of their loved one. And that message needs yeah. to be clear. And that's why the month of November is dedicated. The church dedicates a whole month to the poor souls in purgatory. Think about this. You're in purgatory, and you get your prayers answered. Somebody offers up masses, rosaries for you, and you get to heaven. Now you get to pray for that person who helped you. It's what a great, you know, Catholicism is genius. I mean, it's a genius religion, and I'll tell you why. Because it shows the benefit of charity, that when it goes around, comes around. Your charity is going to be acting mm-hmm. right back at you from the person you prayed for with the mass. So I just want to continue.
Hey, Terry, real quickly, I just before we go back, because we're running out of time in this segment. You said something about purgatory, and you mentioned Wonders of the Mass by Paul O'Sullivan.
Yes.
Father O'Sullivan, of course, wrote a lot of those little booklets. He wrote a couple of them on purgatory.
He did. I remember.
And he speaks in one. I think it's in How to Avoid Purgatory. He yes. talks about something called the heroic act.
Yes.
Have you heard of this? This is where you actually make an act. Where you surrender on behalf of the poor souls all of the graces that are won through your good works and
wow.
your prayers and so forth. You give it all to them, knowing that they're going to return the favor.
Is that beautiful? That's our Catholic faith. That's why we need to go back to those fundamental teachings. People don't hear enough of this. Would you agree, folks? I do. When we come back, we're going to finish up with the wonders of the Mass and the beauty of the Mass and why we should have more fervency with the Mass. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Terry Barber, Matt Arnold here, talking about the wonders of the Mass. Matt, you made a great point at the end of the segment about self-abandonment, about offering your sufferings for the poor souls in purgatory, the merits of the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
We here at our chapel on All Souls Day coming up next week have four masses. Monsignor Harris says three masses, and many of us are going to be able to participate in those masses for our poor souls in purgatory. But Matt, you mentioned something off the air that I really wanted you to share with our listeners, because you've had some physical ailments, and you've been able to practice your Catholic faith on redemptive suffering. And, you know, you teach a class at your parish for the converts, the RCIA. Could you share that story? Because I think it inspired me.
Okay.
It inspired me to say, look, every action is like a blank check. If Christ's name is on it, it has infinite value. Share that story, please.
Okay, well, what it was, you know, I injured my knee,
mm-hmm.
and I was down for a couple of weeks. I had to miss Mass. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm still not to where I can kneel properly. But thanks be to God, I'm back to the, you know, going to Sunday Mass.
Yeah.
But I and I missed a class. And when I came back, you know, you have to, you know, on crutches, and you have to explain what's going on and everything. And a fellow came up to me at the end and he said, you know, it's like, it's just amazing how you're in such good spirits. Right. Because clearly, you know, I'm suffering. And what I mentioned to you off the air is because it's the difference between pleasure and happiness. I mean, I could have stayed home
yep.
and it, with some ice on my knee and my leg up the way, you know, I probably should have been. And I could have watched Lord of the Rings or whatever, and that would have given me pleasure. But the reason I was in such good spirits is because I was sharing the gospel. I was sharing the teaching of the church, and that makes me happy.
Amen.
Right? To share the truth of the faith is the thing that gives me happiness. Right. You know, and so yeah, I wasn't in good. I wasn't putting on a brave face.
No,
you know, it had nothing to do with me at all.
Right, I get it, and that's a powerful message to give to our listeners, Matthew. Really is. Thank you for sharing that. I really mean that. Uh-huh. Before
you continue, I just wanted to say one last thing here. We've been talking about the souls in purgatory, but you know, as you often quote Our Lady of Fatima regarding people going to hell because there's no one praying and making sacrifices for them. You know, it reminds me of the story of the healing of the paralyzed man.
Oh, yes.
When his friends, you know, let him down through the roof. Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. The scripture says, because he saw the faith of his friends.
Yes.
You know, that love covereth a multitude of sins, as our first Pope said.
Right.
So we need to remember to pray and make sacrifices for the people in our lives that are living now.
Absolutely. And our church teaches that we can do no better for the conversion of sinners than to offer them the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So if mothers would only hear and get Masses said for their children that are away from the faith, I make that as a practice, offering Masses, or maybe it's for your husband who's an alcoholic. Who knows what it could be, but make sure that in my day when I was young, it was common to go to the parish and have Masses offered for Uncle Jim or for Aunt Lucy, whoever it was. That was a practice. What happened, Matthew, after the Second Vatican Council, and many of my priests told me this, that people stopped having Masses offered. Somehow it didn't get communicated that was still an important aspect of our faith. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's absolutely important. As a matter of fact, one Mass is more powerful than all of your sufferings of a lifetime. And so I just want to remind everybody this weekend, like it's coming up, go to an extra Mass for a particular friend or family member. This is sacrifice is the language of love. If you love somebody, you make sacrifices. You do that for your husband, for your wife, for your children. You know, this is the most beautiful thing we can do is participate in Calvary. So that we are present at that one eternal sacrifice when we're at Mass. The angels, the saints are all there. I think of that often because we have a beautiful church behind me on the screen at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mm-hmm. But sometimes when I'm just there with a few people, I say, this place is packed. And I envision all these angels and saints in the church worshiping. And Matthew, I want to say something about ad orientem. You mentioned it earlier, meaning that the priest is facing away from you. He's facing the altar. He's leading us in prayer. And the Second Vatican Council made that clear that they presumed the church would have the priest saying Mass and that the Vatican II Council Mass facing the altar, not the people, because it would be there would be an example where he'd say in the church, the priest turns around and says, the Lord be with you. I just think that if they did that, in one sense, it would make it really clear that we're not here to hear Father Jim crack jokes. It makes it really clear when the priest is facing away from you, his personality isn't there. He's in persona Christi, but it makes it easier for me when he's leading us in prayer. Is that something that you would agree with, or do you think that that's just not that important?
I do agree, and it's not just the conciliar documents. It's still the general instruction of the Roman Missal.
Yeah, still.
For example, at the Orate Fratres, when you say pray, brothers and sisters, it says that the priest turns to face the congregation. Now, either he's going to spin 360 degrees like a figure skater, or the assumption is that he's facing the altar.
Right.
And of course, yes, and that goes all the way back to the Jewish temple.
Right.
Where the priest would be facing the Holy of Holies and the people would be, behind him. It was in the synagogue that you have the community kind of turned in on itself, sharing the scriptures.
Yes.
But at the temple worship and the holy sacrifice of the Mass is the fulfillment of that.
Right.
Right. With the not sacrificing lambs, but the sacrifice of Christ. And of course. And it makes perfect sense. But you know what? I got to say this.
Tell me, Matt.
Much as I love the traditional Mass and much as I love the Latin, none of that was on my mind at all when I started going to the traditional Mass. Mm-hmm. Like I say, I was just trying to escape liturgical abuse. I just wanted to go to a mass that I knew was going to, would know what to expect.
Yeah.
You know, from yeah. that was going to be radically different from 1 week to the next.
Right.
And, you know, I fell in love with these things and I learned about these like ad orientem and the rest of it. But I'll tell you right now,
Tell me.
I've been to wonderfully reverent Novus Ordo masses. I've been, you know, of course, working for you.
Sure.
Spoiled me because we know, you know, knew so many of the best priests in the country.
Yeah.
And they would come and say mass or they'd have mass at the conferences and whatnot. Sure. Father Fessio or, yeah. or, you know, the Fathers of Mercy and so on. And the thing is, if it weren't for the abuse, I would never have sought out the traditional mass in the first place.
Of course. See, that's what's driving people away. Abuses. That's why I want.
That's it. Perfectly said.
Yeah. And you know, Matt, one of the abuses that is still, the Holy Father said this back in 2004, he said the use of extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion may distribute communion only when there is no priest or deacon, or when the priest is incapacitated for a good reason, or when the number of communicants is so great that the very celebration would be unduly prolonged. But a brief prolongation is not a sufficient reason. That, if Grandma Smith and everybody else is up there giving Holy Communion when the priest is, sitting down, that's a liturgical abuse. And I know that
is an abuse.
Yeah. Bet. And the point of it is I'm making a suggestion, and it's a strong one because I've done it. I don't go to parishes that have liturgical abuses. I vote with my pocket, my feet. And I say, no, you're going to do that. You're going to pay a price. If you're going to continue to have these liturgical abuses, I don't want anything to do with the parish. I want to have the liturgy celebrated according to the mind of the church. And, you know, canon law says we have a right for that, Matthew. And Matthew, I just want to give your last comment about, because we have just a minute or two, Mass of the Ages, Volume 1, the next volume's coming out after Christmas. I dare anybody to watch that one-hour video. I dare them. And tell me that they weren't crying.
Throwing down the gauntlet.
I'm throwing the gauntlet down because it brought tears to my eyes. The beauty.
Yeah, I was really moved when that one Monsignor talked about his reaction to the first time he said the traditional mass.
Yeah.
It is. It's very moving. But it's not just, it appeals to the emotions, but it's not an emotional appeal.
No.
You know, they have some very good experts and regular lay people and, you know, priests and laity.
Yeah.
And they just, you know, and they make the case. I think not just, you know, emotionally, I think they make the case intellectually.
Yeah.
And, you know, can I share one quick
Absolutely.
Quote? This is a quote.
I got a quote from St. Timothy.
I'll ask you if you know.
Go ahead.
If you know who said it.
Okay.
Said, the problem of the new missal lies in its abandonment of an historical process that was always continual before and after Pius V, and in the creation of a completely new book, the publication of which was accompanied by a prohibition of all that came before it, which is unheard of in both the history of law and liturgy. I can say with certainty that based on my knowledge of the Conciliar Bates and my repeated reading of the speeches made by the Council Fathers, this does not correspond to the intentions of the Second Vatican Council.
Could it have been Benedict XVI?
You know who said that?
Benedict XVI?
Yeah, Joseph Ratzinger in 1976.
Yeah, I remember.
He said that.
Yeah, that's a great quote. I want to leave you on a quote, too, from St. Timothy of Jerusalem. He said, the world would have been destroyed long ago because of the sins of men had it not been for the Mass. There is nothing that appeases the anger of God so much, nothing that obtains for us so many blessings as the Mass. And I think of what St. Padre Pio said. Do you remember that one about the sun?
Yes.
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 Go ahead.
The church. Yeah, we could do the world. The world could do could survive without the sun.
More than without the Mass.
Then the church could without the Mass.
That's right. That's St. Padre Pio. Pray for us.
I don't remember it exactly, but
well, you got it. You got it. So think about it. By one Mass, which we hear in the state of grace, we give God more pleasure and obtain for ourselves more benefits and favors than by the longest and most painful pilgrimages. This is why your homework is, are you ready, folks? Don't just go to the Sunday Mass. Maybe on Friday, get to an extra Mass. Sunday, Saturday, get to an extra Mass. Offer that up for a loved one, whether it's dead or alive. in the souls in purgatory. But remember, like I said, Our Lady of Fatima said it. Souls are going to hell because no one's there to pray and make sacrifices. That's what we here do. That's what we do here at Virgin Most Powerful. We try to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Matthew, I forgot to promote your Wednesday show. Can you just tease us a little bit what you do on Wednesdays?
Oh, sure. Well, yeah, absolutely. Every Wednesday, a new show goes up. It's live at noon if you like to listen to No Nonsense Catholic. Right here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Absolutely. And if Jesse was here, I'd say, Jesse, what state should you be living in? And he would say the state of grace.
And he would say the state of grace.
Absolutely. And it's so important because we need to get to confession on a regular basis. What's regular? Once a month is regular, okay? So there you go. You got your homework. Get the confession. Get the mass. I'm going to do that. I'll take my own medicine. All right. Up next, Dr. Sandoval will be here to help you, again, fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's our mission here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. May God richly bless you and your family. We'll see you again tomorrow, same time.